This morning, amen. Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's begin to read there, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. We can stop there this morning here in the book of Ephesians. Maybe as we read this today in our opening text, the words may sound somewhat familiar, because last time I taught, two Sundays ago, we were there in the book of Romans, and I do feel, appreciate Brother Tommy filling in last Sunday. And as we read last time, as Paul was once again beseeching the saints there in Rome, and that they would offer themselves, give them their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which was the reasonable service. And we looked at that text, and it was a therefore, and the start of that as well over there in Romans chapter number 12. And we're here again this morning, and we're looking at another therefore. And it is once again based on all the things that are previously written here in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. And so we get to chapter number 4, and we have that once again, that therefore. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, once again, there is that word beseech, and I don't want to re-preach the same message, if re-preach is the word, but I just made that up. If I don't want to preach the same message, but once again, there is that beseech. It's not a coming at someone heavy-handed or with a strong words as far as commanding them to do so. But it is more as much of a request, a pulling alongside of one that would know what would be the best for an individual or best for a person, that would come alongside of them and bring about instruction. And I'm sure all of us can think of a time in our life when we knew what was right for someone. And as often as the case, it doesn't do very well sometime when we command people to do things. Because you know how we are sometimes. We like to think that we're doing our own thing and we're doing according to our will and our good pleasure. And so the Apostle Paul comes to them and just beseeches them and makes a request and says, I beseech you, the Apostle Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, we read the text there all the way down to verse number 6, and we plan to deal with that maybe not so much this morning, but maybe over the next few Sundays, as we've been looking at this new creation, or the fact that we have been changed through Jesus Christ our Lord, that when we come to saving faith, when we come to salvation, that there truly is a change. There is as the term talks about, that of a metamorphosis, and that's kind of a fancy word, but that's really what it means. It means God working in us and making a change upon us. And I do believe, and I know that I'm not alone in this morning, that is that change, the making of a child of God, is a miracle of the moment. It's God working in us and moving by His Holy Spirit, and we that were once in darkness have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, that we no longer are living in this dark world. It's that we become part of the body of Christ, and that there's so many instances that we've looked at throughout Scripture, and there's always an outside of the kingdom. There's always those that are outside of the gate. And there's so much trash and junk that goes on outside, where there are warmongers and dogs and every evil work. But in the city of God, as those that have been washed anew, those that have been regenerated and made part of this new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing that we can't do, and I've been guilty of this myself, we can't expect those outside the city to live as those inside the city. Amen. We can't expect the world to adhere to the truths of the gospel. We can't really argue doctrine or argue this with the world, because they're in darkness. Now, I've been guilty of it myself, and I've done it. Matter of fact, I did it some this week. But, you know, it's hard sometimes not to, when you understand where people are living in this darkness and what that darkness leads to. And so it's our desire, Lord, come to the light. Amen. Come to the light. But as long as they're in this world and in this darkness that they live in, they will not bend and really to bow down to the truth of God's word. There's much in scripture that deals with that of the roles of the man and the women and what God has for us. And they are different. They are not the same. Well, you can't really argue that with the world that doesn't see a difference between a male and a female. It does no good. You're just fighting the wind. You're just coming against something. But we that have been washed and made new in Christ Jesus, and it's because of that that the Apostle Paul spends these first three chapters in dealing with how that we've been born into the family of God, much as he did there in the book of Romans, and as he's done in many other places, and some of those we're going to look at, because I want to see behind the therefore, or what comes after the therefore, because once we have been born again, once we have been made new, really that's the beginning of our walk. It's not that we just stop there. It's not that we throw our hands up and say, okay, I've marked that part of my life off my list. Now I can just kind of cruise on in. But there is a walking that is involved. And that's really what we've been looking at over the last few Sundays, and we'll continue to do so, that there's something that must take place even after our salvation. There's a growing. There's a maturing in the Lord. And we must note this, especially with new believers, new Christians. We must note that our walk and our life with God is something that we are constantly growing in. It's something that we are always drawing nigh unto God. We're always wanting to have this closeness with the Lord. And there is a certain walk that God has commanded and expects in his word. Amen. There's a way that a believer ought to live. You know, we're part of groups and businesses and all these things and different clubs and organizations and even teams that, you know, they want to be represented a certain way. You know, I work for a company, and in our business, we have a certain way that we want to be represented. I've been on ball teams and played in sports and different things, and they expect you to live and to look and to walk and act a certain way. It's no different in the body of Christ. In a sense that God has, there's a way that we are to represent our Savior. Amen. There's a way we ought to walk. Now, he covers this here in chapter number 2, and we may not get into this a whole lot this morning, but he says, with all lowliness and meekness. All lowliness and meekness. This is how the believer ought to walk. This is how, now when we walk otherwise, we are walking contrary and not representing Christ. And so when we take on the name of Christ and we're saying, I'm a Christian, then it's our desire, God, help us to walk and represent you as you would be represented. Amen. This is sort of off topic, but it's kind of what brought me here. This is one of my favorite times of year just because I love baseball. I love watching baseball. I don't watch it much during the regular season, but when it comes to playoff time, I like to watch baseball. I think it's some of the most exciting sport there is to watch, because every pitch, you know, you're just kind of sitting, or I am anyway. And my team, we lost the first round, so I've had to pick up another team over the next little bit. And so, you know, now they've lost, and I got two left, and I got to pick up another team. So I haven't decided. It's probably going to be, I guess, I have a hard time picking them Dodgers. I'm sorry, but I guess it'll have to be, because it is a National League team. So it's my favorite time of year. Well, this past year, it was something that one of the teams said that caught my ear, and it was the Boston Red Sox. And they were talking about their, they got a new coach, a relatively new, and that how his philosophy of hitting had changed. And he had this thing that they were talking about, the announcers were talking about. He said, I want them to have an humble approach at hitting. I said, well, that's a first. I've never heard that. A humble approach at hitting. That when they got into the batter's box, he wanted to have an humble approach. And he got to talking about it there, or at least the announcers did, and they said, you know, basically that you're willing to sacrifice your glory or for you from swinging to at the fence in a critical situation. You're not going to do that, but you're going to do what the good of the team is. That you're going to do what's best for the team. That if it comes down to the point and you're in a critical situation, you got a man on second and you're down by one run, you got to get that run across. And, you know, you want to hit that base hit, but first base is open. And so if the ball is not there and you don't get your pitch and you take that walk, take the walk for the team. It's an humble approach at hitting. And I sat there and I listened to this guy and I listened to him breaking that down. And I thought, well, good Lord, that's not new. I mean, that's God's way. He's been teaching that from the beginning. You mean to tell me that a baseball team is figuring out that God's way even works in a batter's box? Isn't that crazy to think about? You know what that means? That means what we're dealing with this morning is that of truth. And that truth is truth. No matter where you place it, truth is truth. And when the world figures out that it's not so much going around exalting self or seeing what we can do, but what we can do for the good of others, that then we realize, wait a minute, that's God's way. Well, that's how we're called to walk. We're called to walk in lowliness and meekness. Amen. Now, are we representing the church that way? Are we representing our Savior in lowliness and meekness? Are we walking according to His precepts? Are we walking according to His standards that we don't want to break these standards? We don't want to veer off them, but we want to not so much be, as Paul puts it in one place, not be conformed, but be transformed. Not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we've got these standards. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk in a manner according to your calling. Line up to the standards. So easily put, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2 and 15. He says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Amen. And well-doing. And doing good. I can remember one time as a kid, I don't know why this sticks out in my mind, but I remember I was young, we was in church, and me and my sisters were on a bus together one time, and I don't remember how old it was, but I was in grade school, I guess. And I remember my two sisters were there, and somebody made a negative comment to them, and some guy in the back said, oh, they do that because they're do-gooders. They're do-gooders. Well, that offended me. A do-gooder? I'll show you I ain't no do-gooder. He was a lot bigger than I did, so I just said it to myself. You know, I really didn't step up and show him. But he was trying to insult us. But in reality, we're called to be do-gooders. We're called to be well-doing, he says. For if so, of the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. The men who really that bring charges against Christians, as he says, and this really is the context from which that verse is written, but by them accusing the believers, they would accuse them of insubordination or fighting against the government. Peter says it this way, they would be put to silence by your well-doing. By your doing. So how does God want us to walk? He wants us to walk in doing well. Amen. He wants us to walk in being do-gooders, if you will. Titus, over here in Titus chapter number 2, as Paul says it this way to his son in the faith, Titus chapter 2 verse 6, he says, young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptibleness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This is to our young men. Be sober-minded. What does that mean? It means, you know, sometimes we ought to be serious-minded, aren't we? And this is for old alike, too. We can all take this as well. Everything's not a joke, right? Everything's not funny, and everything's not to be laughed at, but there are some serious things, serious issues out there that people deal with every day. Showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That here it is, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. May our lives be in such a way, maybe walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, that we walk such that the world may be ashamed. Think about that. May be ashamed. Paul says it to the Philippians, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That conversation means that we're behaving as a citizen of heaven, right? That our words, the things that we say, it matters. It matters what we say. Our words matter, right? Maybe they be seasoned with salt. And so when we think about that, it's just even how we behave, how we live as a citizen of heaven, becometh, or that which is appropriate or worthy. And so back here in Ephesians 4, he says, walk worthy of a vocation wherewith ye are called. Therefore, and there's that therefore again. As we did there in Romans, we could look back quickly if you want to there, and there's only three chapters, but if you just want to scan through there, starting with Ephesians chapter number 1, this is that positional truth or where we are in Christ, we that have believed and confessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've not only believed, all right? We've not. There were those in Jesus' day that believed. There were those of the, really the Pharisees that believed, the Bible says. Because they believed on Jesus. They believed he was Messiah. Think about that. But they would not confess him. Because of why? Because they feared the Jews. They feared those and really feared man more than God. So they never, the word confess there actually means to make covenants. Or to make promises, to make vows. So they never would, because of their fear, come to God and confess him. Well, look what it says here. This is the truth of chapter 1 here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3 there. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Look at chapter 2. We got more in 1, but we'll just skip on. And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse number 5 there. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For we are, verse 10, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3 there. Unto verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All of that, there in those first three chapters, then he said, therefore, because of all this, see, our walk is always based on the truth. How we walk is based on the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word, doctrine, is always first before duty. I mean, how many knows we need doctrine? That's what builds us up in the faith. Man, we want to make sure here in this church and in other places as well that we are preaching the truth of God's word, that we're preaching doctrine. It doesn't really do a lot of good. Now, you know, it's one of those things that I have a hard time describing. I hear it. I can hear it on the radio preach sometime, and it's just like this, it's really something you could get at a self-help seminar of, we're just going to be better, we're going to do better, and we're going to, you know, we're going to do all these things. And I know I kind of harp on that sometime, but I really don't want to fall into that trap because, yeah, sometimes we all need encouragement. We all need to be lifted up sometime if we're going through a hardship. And there may be times when something like that is necessary, but I'll just be straight with you. I have a difficult time with that. I'm just not a real motivator. I mean, I'm just, you know, one of them, just come on, you can just do better, you know, because I be honest with you, I don't really need that in my life because what I need is the truth of God's word. And I hear it, and that's what gives me strength. And I know that storms will come into my life because God's word said they would. I know that's going to happen. Now, I know there's hardship. You know, I haven't always believed this way. I know I've shared it with you before, but you know, I used to think, well, God, you're not going to let anything come against me that might hurt me. And then I find in God's word, wait a minute. We're tried in the fire. Man, that, you know, sometimes we have to go through a hardship. Sometimes we'll have to go through a sickness. Sometimes we'll have to go through someone hurting us. But what he did tell us, he said, I'll always be there. And I've learned, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that have learned this, many of us here have, that it's in those times that we realize how real God is and that he is there. And the times when we're just kind of going through life and everything's going smooth sailing and we're happy and this one's happy, you know, mom's happy and, you know, it's just everything's so good. But then when the trial hits, God's presence is ever so real. And he's as real in the fire as he is outside. But for some reason, it's in those difficult times that we're learning to lean on Jesus. That we find him to be faithful, and we find that he is not a God that's afar off. You know, that we have, you know, our theology for our life. You know, that we, this change that takes place in our life is God's word working in us. For as Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. God work in us to carry out your will. To do of your good pleasure, to do according to thy word. Therefore, we beseech you, I beseech you, he says, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This vocation is an invitation. It's a calling. God has called us into this. Amen. And thankfully this morning we have answered the call. When we think about it, Paul tells Timothy, he calls it a holy calling. So this is a holy calling this morning. That we've come to. The book of Hebrews calls this a heavenly calling, which means what? It means it's other than this world. It's other than the natural. It's not like something happened out there in the heavens somewhere, but it's otherworldly. We're talking about a spiritual calling in Christ Jesus when we're called unto him. I mean, as Peter puts it this way, he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Amen. How do we do that? We do that by hungering after, thirsting after, searching after God, and continuing all our lives. I really appreciate what Brother Marion said the other Wednesday night down at the nursing home, because I've had that thought many times myself, and it sounded like he'd had the same one, that, you know, when we get to a point in our life when it seems like maybe we're useless and there's nothing else we can do, maybe we can't work anymore and we can't go out and do this or do that, there's one thing every one of us can do regardless of our situation, and that is hunger after more of God. Continue to get into his word. Continue to pray for the body of Christ. And that's my desire. God, even when if I get to a point in my life where I can do nothing, God, still give me that hunger for you. That I may still get into that word. If I'm sitting in a wheelchair somewhere, God, still allow me, God, to get into your scripture and just learn more of you and grow and to go after it. There's a place over in Job. I was reading this week, and it really kind of fits in here. Put a bookmark there in Ephesians, and we'll come back there in a minute. But go all the way back to the book of Job. And there's one chapter there. We don't necessarily have to read the whole chapter, but even though it'd be okay if we do. But this chapter, as often as the case, is really kind of a tale of two stories, in a sense that Job, over here in Job chapter number 28, he starts off this chapter by talking about how what great lengths men will go to pursue after gold and silver. Listen to what he says here in Job chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. He says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. It says, he setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains of the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Down and deep in the earth. What great effort and ingenuity, invention that man will do to go in and dig out this gold or to dig out this silver. It's amazing the things that men have accomplished. When you think, I was this week when I was traveling home from Chicago and I'm, 37,000 feet in the air and we were traveling at some 600 knots per minute, which was about close to 700 miles an hour. And we were flying through here and I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. Man invented this. They built this thing from the earth. I mean, it ain't like that thing fell out of the sky somewhere. I mean, they actually took that which was in the earth and built this plane. And we use that and we travel all over the country and, travel from here to there in a matter of what took hours we can do, or even days you can do in a matter of hours. And we do all these things, and so often we'll go after and we'll pursue things all of our life. But let's read on a little farther there, and let's see what Job says. He says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? He says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saying, it is not in me, and the sea saying, it is not with me. So we can't find, the gold may be there, the silver may be there, but we're not going to find wisdom there. Where are we going to find this wisdom that he's talking about? He says, it cannot be gotten for gold. You're not going to buy it. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it and yea, searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, listen, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Where can we find wisdom? I mean, the earth says you're not going to find it. You can dig here. You'll find some gold. You'll find some silver, and you can take that gold and you can take that silver and you can buy stuff, but you can't take that and buy wisdom. I mean, you're not going to take that. I'm saying this morning so that we understand that the pursuit of our life should not just be after things or gold, but a pursuit of our life, the meaning of our life, where we really find our meaning is that our search and our continually growing and knowing God. And where does this start? It starts with the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. And men can think that they're so smart and they know so much, but when they leave God out of the equation, they are fools. Amen. What kept popping up on one of my news feeds this week, and you may have seen it yourself every time you open up, and apparently Stephen Hawking had released his book after his post-mortem or after his death, and it keeps popping up on my news feed that Stephen Hawking says there is no God. And this guy, if you're not familiar with him, he's supposed to be one of the most brilliant minds of our time. And, I mean, I already knew he didn't believe in God, but he spent his life looking for a black hole and where they come from and how they're created and where they go or whatever. I don't even know. Are there really black holes? I don't know. Maybe. I have no idea. But here's his book, and the one thing they keep putting out on my news feed is Stephen Hawking says, there is no God. But you'll be glad to know he leaves rooms for aliens and time travel. That's a possibility, but God's exactly the equation. But, you know, Martians, hey, it's possible. Amen. You know what? The Bible calls him a fool. He cannot find wisdom. And, you know, my sarcasm says he would probably want to write a revision now. I don't mean that sounds awful, I know, but it was what came to my mind, and sometimes I just say what comes to my mind. But he could probably do a revision now knowing, hey, there is a God. But you know what? It's too late for Stephen Hawking. And why? Because as the truth falls, so shall it lie. Amen. That we this morning have a great opportunity to say, I believe. I believe in God. I believe in my Creator. I know my Redeemer lives. I'm like Job. I can stand up and say, Lord, I know you're God. I mean, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. He is a God that is faithful. And we have found here, as Job tells us, that wisdom, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. You're not going to find it anywhere else in this world. Grab a shovel and begin digging. You're not going to find wisdom. It's not in the earth. He tells us that. You can't buy it. It can't be purchased. But where is it found? It starts right there in the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Look what over here in Proverbs chapter number 2 this morning. Verse number 5. He says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, chapter 2 verse 1, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen. What a wonderful promise that is to us today. To our young, I do say that. I say very much that our lives, we don't just spin after things, but we hunger after God. The fear of the Lord, that we seek after him with all our heart. And you know what? He's told us, seek and you shall find. Isn't that great? How many times have you stood on that promise? Amen. Many times I've gone to God. Lord, you said seek and I'll find. You said knock. And it's going to be open. You said, ask, and you shall receive. God, you said these things. Now, that don't mean I'm going to go ask for this new car or that. You said, seek, and you'll find me. I mean, God, help me to find, to know you. And once we come there, when we understand who God is, that we represent and we walk according to his ways. Amen. That we look at the face of Jesus Christ, and we understand that he was the image of the invisible God. Amen. How hard is it sometimes to look and see how Christ responds in a certain situation, and then we find ourselves in something similar, and we say, well, that doesn't really apply here. Amen. God, help me to walk according to thy word. Lord, help me to live according to thy precepts. Colossians chapter 1 says this, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says it this, listen how he puts it there. He says, from the first day that we heard about your conversion, from the first day we heard about what God was doing in your life, we just said, okay, good deal. They're done. No, he didn't stop. He said, here's what we started to pray. From this cause, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you. Pray in what? And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. Saints of God that's been serving the Lord many, many years, when you hear about a new convert or the young people that we have in our midst here this morning, let me tell you this. Pray for them just in this manner, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Amen. That's our prayer for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then we go from there. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. That's how you're going to get through this life, isn't it? With the knowledge of his will. Amen. With the wisdom and his spiritual understanding. And that's what's going to get you through. I know we parents sometimes we get all concerned. Well, what's going to happen? My kids got to deal with this. They got to deal with that. They got, you know, who knows what lies ahead for the next generation. I have no idea. I know God can change things in an instant. He can change direction in an instant because he's God and that's what he's able to do. But, you know, we get to concern ourselves. Oh, what are they going to have to deal with? What's their kids going to have to deal with? You know what? The same thing that got us through is going to get them through. And what is that? It's knowing the will of God. Amen. And seeking after his wisdom and spiritual understanding. God, help us to know these things. God, help us to walk based on truth. God, that we walk based on the truth of God's word, that we know what thy word says, and we walk accordingly. Knowing what's the truth, that's what it is, really. Knowing God's word and walk according to his precepts through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God calls me. Lord, put that unction in me, that divine unction, Lord, to walk according to thy precepts, that we not just... I heard someone give an example this week. I was listening. He was talking about, you know, when he rode down the road today, most of us here coming on the way here, drove 55 miles an hour, or somewhere thereabouts, I guess. Maybe some of us slower, some of us maybe a little faster, but basically around 55 miles an hour. You know what? We didn't get out of bed this morning just say, well, you know what? I feel led to drive 55. Now, what happened? We got out on Route 15, and there's a sign there that says drive 55. Why? Because that's, you know, it's kind of a narrow road. And so I'll be honest with you. I know me, and if that sign said drive 65, I'd drive 65 or 70 probably, but anyway, I usually add a little bit because leeway, but the point is this, that we've got the sign there. You know, there's a law there that says walk this or drive this way. You know, there's a certain time of the year when you and I don't wake up sometime around, what is it, April, and just feel led to send the government a couple $1,000, you know, for taxes. I just feel led to do that. I just feel moved in my spirit to do. Matter of fact, most of the time I feel moved not to do it. But I got to do it. Why? Because there's a law that says on this date you pay this. Amen? Well, you know what? We've got some things in God's word that says walk this way. This is how you ought to walk. There's some things that we don't have to pray for the spiritual understanding to do it. It drives me crazy when people come and say, well, I don't know what I should do in this certain situation or according to this. And God's word clearly says it. Walk this way. Well, you know what? Do that. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to pray about whether you should be faithful to your wife or to your husband. You don't have to pray about that. That's ridiculous. You don't have to pray whether or not you should give to the work of the ministry. You don't have to pray about if you should, you know, do these, whatever it is that might come. If it's written in God's word, what saith the scripture? Amen. What saith the scripture? That really ought to be our response in anything. I was talking to a guy this week. I was traveling with him, and he was... He works at a church in another area, and he's a big part of that church. And he was going to great lengths of telling me why, because, you know, he during our time this week, and I might have to delete this one, I don't know. But anyway, during our time this week, he would every now and again let a few fly, just let it fly. He'd get mad about something, just go off and start just letting all these words fly out. And I'd be like, whoa, deacon, you know, youth minister. And so anyway, we were sitting there in the airport, waiting on our plane, so he felt the need for whatever reason to tear into why he just had this thing that he did. And he felt like, I feel like this, or I feel like that. I feel. And I was like, well, what saith the scripture? You know, what does God's word tell us how we ought to walk? What does God's word tell us about our conversation? Amen. So, you know, we can condone a lot of things in our life, and we can say, well, I do this for this reason. You know, it drives me crazy when people base their lives on things because they feel a certain way. I don't feel like God would do this. Well, he did it. I don't feel like God would allow this to happen or wouldn't want me to do this or wouldn't want me to do that. Well, he says in his word right here, what saith the scripture? Amen. Or was it the man that came running to Jesus, that lawyer, and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say? Well, what does the law say? Amen. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor thyself. Okay, go do that. Many times in Paul's letters, he'd be writing to, whether it be to the Galatians or he'd be writing to the Hebrews, and he says, what saith the scripture? It's very important. That should be the what in our life. And that's what I try to do when I'm sitting there with that guy. I was like, okay, God, give me something in your word. Because he and I can argue and debate what we think all day long. You know, well, I feel like this. Well, I feel like that. I feel like this. I feel like that. Well, you know, feeling. What does the scripture say? What does the truth of God's word say? Let's don't fall into, well, this is what it means to me. I don't care. I don't mean offensive, but I really don't care what it means to you. There's nothing worse than sitting around in a church Bible study with a bunch of people, and then you read a verse, and someone says, well, what does it mean to you? It doesn't matter what it means to you. What matters is what God's word means, because it has a truth. It has what God is communicating to us, and it's so important that we say, God, what does your word mean? It can't mean this to you and this to me, and then the two be polar opposites. Somebody's wrong. Either one of us is wrong, one of us is right, or we're both wrong, but we can't both be right. That's what truth is. And so Paul here, he's telling him, he said, listen, here's my prayer for you. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And I'll tell you what, it'd be all right for you guys if you just pray that for me. Amen. And I'll pray that for you. Lord God, help Brother Keith to be filled with the knowledge of your will. God, help him to know thy will and help him to have all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I tell you what, if you guys will pray that for me this week, I'll pray it for you. Amen. Pray that for our young people. Let's just make a point of that this week. This week I want you to go home, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, and I want you to say, just as Apostle Paul prayed for these saints, I'm going to pray for the church. I'm going to pray for the body. I'm going to pray for our young people. I'm going to pray for those that know, no matter what might come against them, if they're filled with the wisdom of God, they're going to be able to overcome it. Amen. Why? Because God's word is true. What saith the scripture? Ephesians 6 and 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What do we need this morning? We need our loins girt about with truth. How are we going to walk? According to God's word. And he tells us, walk in humility. Go back to Ephesians, and we're going to wrap it up this morning. We'll have to pick this up again next time we're together here, and I figured as much. But he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Here it is, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If we're going to represent Christ to this world, we, as the body of Christ, are going to represent him. You're not going to do it by arguing with the world. We're not. And I'm preaching to Keith this morning. I mean, it doesn't do any good to bicker and argue with the world. You can get on a debate on Facebook in a second. Sometimes it's hard for me not to comment. I mean, I'll be honest. It's just one. And sometimes I do. Depends on the day. Then you're going to end up having to block someone because you can't outfight the world because they can fight. But when we walk in lowliness and meekness, when we walk according to God's word, when we walk worthy of this calling, this truth of God's word, as Paul told the Corinthians, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's what's going to help this world, isn't it? The gospel. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. How are we going to stand? We're going to stand on the truth of the gospel. And what are we going to preach to this world? We're going to preach the gospel. We're talking about how is the world renewed? They renewed the renewal of their mind. He says, by the renewing of what he says over there, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. God is able to cause a renovation. That's what renewing is. It means a renovation. Taking out the old and putting in the new. Amen. New creation in Christ Jesus. God taking out our bad, putting in his good. What a great privilege that is this morning, that we're able to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he says, wherefore, because of that, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's simple stuff. And that's just basic stuff. I mean, basic how we ought to walk, how we ought to live, walking worthy of the vocation where we are called. Right here it is. God, give us strength. God, let you empower us to walk according to this, according to thy ways. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the word? Aren't you thankful for knowing what the speed limit is this morning? And we don't have to guess. I don't have to say, well, you know, should a Christian go around and just bite each other's head off? No, we shouldn't, because he just said, put that away. If I'm a believer, should I, you know, can I continue to lie? Well, no, because he said, lie not. How about stealing? Can I keep stealing? No, he said that he that steals, steal no more. But work with your hands. Go get a job, he said. Quit stealing. Quit making your living that way. Go get a job, make money. See, that's just simple stuff. That's just real life, down-to-earth stuff. But yet it's otherworldly. Amen? It's spiritual wisdom. God, give us that. All right? So you're going to commit this week to pray for me. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to pray one for another. Amen, that God would give us to know his will, give us his wisdom and spiritual understanding in the name of Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for, God, for showing us life, Lord, the way into life, Lord, an abundant life, not just life, but you said you'd have life and have it more abundantly. God, thank you for that promise this morning. And God, we are so thankful to be part of this family of God. Lord, that we are not just individuals thrown out here to make it by ourselves, God, but you've given us one another. Lord, to lift one another up in prayer, God, and Lord, that we do that here today. Lord, we do it this morning. God, we pray for each and every one here today. God, that you would just help us to know thy will, God. Lord, fill us with wisdom. God, you told us in your word, if any man lack, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally, God. We thank you for that promise. And so we're asking for that wisdom, God. We pray for our young people here this morning, those that are just starting off on their lives together as families, God, and for our young people, that whatever lies ahead for them. God, we pray for wisdom for the situation, God, that they would know thy will and continue to hunger and thirst for you, to continue to dig after it like they're digging for gold. Lord, seeking after it like they seek after silver. Lord, as a deer pants for water, God, so pants our heart for you, God. We thirst for you, Father God. And we're thankful, Lord, that you said, if you will ask, you shall receive. You said, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. Thank you for that promise today. We stand on it, Lord, and knowing that you are not a God far off, but you're nigh unto us. And indeed, you hear our prayers this morning, our supplication we make before you here. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand at our feet this morning as Shell leads us in a song. If you need prayer today, this altar's open. We can pray together as we worship the Lord together today. Thank you, Lord.